Let's open our Bibles today to the book of Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Those of you that were here last week, you remember I preached a message which I entitled Death Wish. And in that message I kept quoting Proverbs 8 and verse 36, where our Lord said, "He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." And so the thought came to me as I was preaching last week, well, I wonder if most people know what it means to hate God. So the message I'm going to be preaching today is entitled, Hating God, or What It Means to Hate God. So look in Exodus chapter 20, beginning there with verse 5. Many of you will recognize that this is the giving of the Ten Commandments in verse 5. God says concerning idols, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Now I'm going to be coming back to this text in just a little while, but I want to just call your attention to the phrase in verse 5 where he says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Hating God is an unthinkable and almost an unutterable concept. Who in his right mind could or would hate the Most High, the Creator, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Sustainer, and the Preserver? Yet Scripture tells us over and over that men do hate God. I would ask that you hold Exodus chapter 20, but turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 8, and let me show you verse 7 and 8. Romans chapter 8, and let's begin reading there with verse 7. Romans 8, verse 7. Once again, here's a text that declares man's enmity against God. Romans 8, verse 7. The Bible says, because the carnal mind. Now the word carnal there refers to fleshly, or that which is by nature. So you could read that, because the natural mind, that is the unconverted mind, the unregenerate mind, or because man by nature is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So the Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God. So man not only hates God by nature, but the Bible tells us his very nature, because of sin and rebellion, is enmity itself against God. Now the word enmity is an extreme word for an extreme hatred. So he says that man's nature, because of his sin, his rebellion, his wickedness, is enmity against God. And then he says in verse 8, so then, that is because of this enmity, so then they that are in the flesh, that is man by nature, cannot please God. So man by nature then harbors an extreme animosity against God. His hatred so influences his attitude and his actions, therefore he cannot please God. So his nature then is completely and totally unacceptable to God, unless he is born from above. The way our Lord told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he will in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. Now, very few men would be bold enough to publicly state their hatred of God. However, there have been a few notable infidels who have done so. It is amazing to me to discover that many of those who deny the existence of God spend a great deal of their time, effort, and money expressing their denial and hatred of God. I mean, if I did not believe that God really existed, why in the world would I waste my time fighting him? But isn't it amazing, those who deny God are the ones who fight him the most? Now, let me just explain where I'm going with this. I want you to understand there is a difference between an intellectual and a practical atheist. Most people are practical atheists. There are very few intellectual atheists. An intellectual atheist is a man who says this: according to my reasoning abilities, according to my rationalizations, according to my powers of thinking, there is no way that I can deduce or discover God. So based upon my reasoning abilities, God does not exist. That is an intellectual atheist. What is a practical atheist? A practical atheist is someone who may admit there is a God. He may even confess that God is. But he lives as if God does not exist. And he lives as if God's truth, God's word, has no relevance to his life. So while on the one hand he may acknowledge God, his life is totally opposite in the fact that he does not recognize God's sovereign authority over him. Now, while most would never verbalize their hatred of God, you don't walk down the street every day and see men clenching their fist and gritting their teeth saying, "I hate God, I hate God." Most people would never verbalize their hatred of God. And yet, they demonstrate their hatred of God privately and publicly by living a life that manifests that extreme hatred. Their lives are that which indicate and manifest and reveal their hatred of God. They are practical God haters. They may not be intellectual God haters, but they are practical God haters. Now, I'm going to just cover 2 points today. I'm going to cover, first of all, the reality of man's hatred, and secondly, the manifestation of man's hatred of God. Now, the second point is going to be far more developed than the first point. So, first of all, the reality of man's hatred of God. Scripture is exceedingly clear when it expresses man's hatred of God. It is useless to try to attempt or to endeavor to water down the concept of man's hatred of God. Neither can you soften the meaning of the term. Every time you come to the word hate, it is the Hebrew word sonei. That word occurs 146 times in our Bible, and 136 of those times it is translated as hate or hatred, and the rest of the time it is translated either as enemy, foe, or hateful. So it is a strong word that is used in reference to God, and it is also used in reference to man. So you cannot soften the meaning of the word hate. So when the Bible says that men hate God, it means that they are a real, genuine hater of God. Therefore, they are the enemy of God. They are the foe of God. Now, what I want to do in this first point is this. I want you to just follow with me as I show you a number of scriptures. It is from these scriptures that we're going to mine and bring forth the doctrine of man's hatred of God. When I get to applying the truth, I'm not necessarily going to use every one of these scriptures. I'm going to use a good many of them. But I want you to see how many times this concept occurs over and over in the Bible. So let's look first of all in our Bibles, having read Exodus chapter 20, go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, and let's read verses 9 and 10. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Deuteronomy 7, and look if you would please, beginning there with verse 9. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. The Bible says, "Now know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face." Now note if you would, "and repayeth them that hate him to their face." And then again, "he will not be slack to him that hateth him." So very obviously, there are some who hate God. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 41. Deuteronomy 32, verse 41. Deuteronomy 32, verse 41, God says, "For if I whet my glittering sword, and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies, and will reward them that hate me." Note, them that hate me. There are a number of people that hate God. Look in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. Turn right on over. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And look, if you would please, at verse 2. We will come back to this passage a little later. 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 2. I want you to note the question that is asked of Jehoshaphat by Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer. Watch 2 Chronicles 19, verse 2. "And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him," that is to meet Jehoshaphat, "and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." Now he asks a simple question. Shouldest thou love them that hate the Lord? There are people who hate God. Look in your Bibles to Psalm 21 and verse 8. Psalm 21, verse 8. Psalm 21, look if you would please at verse 8. Here's what the Scripture says. "Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee." Note, if you would, those that hate God are referred to as God's enemies. So he says, "Thy hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee." Look in Psalm 68 and verse 1. Very quickly, Psalm 68 verse 1. Psalm 68 verse 1. The Bible says, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. Let them also that hate him." I hope you're beginning to see there is a teaching in the Bible that some people hate God. They're referred to as God's enemies. Look in Psalm 69 and verse 4. Psalm 69 verse 4. And this verse, of course, it's applicable to Messiah. "They that hate me without a cause," and by the way, this is used of Christ in John 15 and verse 25. "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away." But note he says, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Look in Psalm 81. And verse 15, Psalm 81, notice if you would please verse 15. I'll come back to this text a little bit later. The Bible says in Psalm 81, verse 15, "The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever." The haters of the Lord. Isn't that an awesome phrase? The haters of the Lord. Look in your Bibles to Psalm 83 and verse 2. Psalm 83 verse 2. "For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head." They that hate thee have lifted up the head. Now, it'll be interesting to discover what that means. They that hate thee have lifted up the head. Look in Psalm 129 and verse 5. Psalm 129 and verse 5. Psalm 129, verse 5. "Let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion." Now, I realize this does not say that hate God, but you remember Zion is a city of God. And by the way, as I take you through these verses, I want you to note that each one of these verses contain the word hate. I have not chosen verses that alluded to the fact that men hate God, or are illustrations of the fact that men hate God, or that there are parables that indicate that men hate God. The verses I've chosen, every one of them say that men hate God. They actually use the word sone, which is the word for hate. Look in Proverbs 8 and verse 36. I quoted this verse last week. I quoted it at the beginning of our message today, Proverbs 8, verse 36. Our Lord says, "He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." By the way, I skipped one passage, but I'll just quote it for you. In Psalm 139 in verse 21, David says, "Do not I hate them that hate thee, O Lord? Yea, I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. But do not I hate them that hate thee?" So there are men who hate God. Look in Matthew 6 and verse 24. Matthew 6, verse 24. Almost through. Matthew 6, verse 24. Our Lord says this, and of course he is in the context talking about God and mammon. He says in Matthew 6 and verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Note, you will hate the one and love the other. So men who love mammon hate God. It's just that simple. Look in your Bibles to John 7 and verse 7. John 7, verse 7. John 7 and verse 7. Look what our Lord tells his disciples. John 7, verse 7. It's his brethren he's talking to, not his disciples. But he says there, when I say his brethren, I'm talking about his half-brothers. He says, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that its works thereof were evil." What's the Bible say? The Bible says the world hates Christ. Look in John 15 and verse 18. John 15, verse 18. Now our Lord is talking to his disciples, and he says this, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." I hope you can put two and two together. The reason Christians are so hated in this world is because people hate Christ. Look in your Bibles to John 15, beginning there with verse 23. Our Lord says, "He that hateth me hateth my Father also." Oh, did you hear that? "He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father." So our Lord says, whoever hates him hates the Father. Look in your Bibles, Luke 19 and verse 14. Here's a passage we will come to a little bit later. Luke 19 and verse 14. Luke 19, verse 14. Here the word of God says, "But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us." Now one last passage. Look in Romans 1 and verse 30. Romans 1, verse 30. Romans 1, verse 30. And look at the phrase that is used, describing the unregenerate, describing the pervert. God says, "Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents." Now, out of all of these verses in the Old and New Testament, I hope you've come to realize there is such a thing as hating God. There are a great many people who hate God. Now the question has to be asked, how do we know who hates God? How do we know whether a man is a lover of God or a hater of God? So that brings me to the second point, the manifestation of man's hatred. And I want to spend the rest of my time in this message today showing you from the Bible how man's hatred of God is manifested, how it's evidenced. Now, most of us have heard the old expression, I can't hear what you are saying for the way you're acting. What's it mean? It means your actions are betraying your profession. Your actions are totally opposite from what you are saying. So, the Bible is going to teach us that it's really our conduct. It is really our attitude and our actions that communicates what we truly believe. Now, our Lord said it very simply in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20. Let me just quote it for you. Our Lord said, by their fruits you shall know them. Doesn't matter what they say. It does matter what they do. So by their fruits you shall know them. You remember it was Solomon, the wise man, who in Proverbs 23 and verse 7 said this, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In other words, ultimately, what you genuinely and truly believe is going to be manifested in your conduct. Now, man's hatred of God, I believe, is manifested in at least four specific ways. Now, I'm going to call these four specific ways an irreducible minimum. I'm sure that if we went through the Bible, we could probably find a great many more ways as to how men's hatred of God is manifested. However, I do not believe that you could reduce the number to any less than these four and still accurately convey the concept of man's hatred of God. So, let's ask the question again. How do we know whether or not men hate God? Well, the answer is, we look at their fruit. We look at their conduct. We look at their actions. We live in a day and time when professing Christians are so easily deceived and duped. It is almost unbelievable. Do you realize all a movie star or a politician has to do is to just say he's a Christian and maybe quote a few verses of Scripture or use a little Bible terminology, and then the multitude of professing Christendom is absolutely convinced that those individuals are genuine children of God, while their entire lives are contrary to what God says. A case in point. All you have to do is look at the politicians who have gotten on the born-again bandwagon. And you look at their voting records and how they vote for abortion and sodomy and socialism, welfareism. In other words, their conduct and their action totally speaks differently than their profession. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. I want to show you a passage. I've quoted this passage to you many times in the past. But I'm going to emphasize this passage several times today. And I want you to be extremely familiar with it. Look in 1 John chapter 2. In fact, let's read verse 3, and then we're going to read verse 4. Verse 4 is the verse that I really want to emphasize, but just so that you can see the context. In verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now look what verse 4 says. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, folks, how is it that so many politicians and movie stars and people can make a profession of faith and gullible Christendom believes them, even when their lives are contrary to Scripture? Note what God says. God says, he that saith, I know him. He that makes a profession of faith, he that says he's a Christian, And yet that man keeps not God's commandments. What does God say? That man's a liar, and the truth's not in him. What does that make our politicians? What does that make our professing movie stars? I'm not saying that you cannot be a politician and not be a Christian. Nor am I saying you cannot be a movie star and not be a Christian. But I am saying this. If you are a politician, if you are a movie star, and you live by the Word of God, you're not going to be in office long nor a star very long. Now, it's very important to hear what our Lord said. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, how does man's hatred of God express itself? In four ways. First of all, a rejection of his person. There is a rejection of his person. Clearly, this should be an obvious manifestation of hatred. You do not cling nor cleave to the one that you hate. You do not desire to be near or around the one that you hate. I'm sure that every one of us can think of people that we detest. We dislike intensely. And do we want to be around them? Well, of course not. Why do we not want to be around them? Because we dislike them, we despise them, we detest them. The same thing is true with God. Whenever there's a hatred of God, there's rejection of his person. I want you to go back in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. I told you that we would come back there. Here Jehu, the son of Hanani, asked the question of King Jehoshaphat. Now we should look at this question that he asked him. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Notice if you would please verse 2. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, now look at this question. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Shouldest thou help the ungodly or love them that hate the Lord? Now, the questions that are being asked to King Jehoshaphat are in reference to Jehoshaphat's teaming up with King Ahab, who is the most wicked and the most vile king in Israel. Jehoshaphat was king of the southern kingdom. Ahab, that of the northern kingdom. Now, Ahab summons Jehoshaphat, and he says, know you not that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still and do not take it? In other words, the Syrians have control of this land. This is our land. Will you go with me and help me recover this land? Well, look in chapter 18 and verse 3. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. Now to me, I don't even understand how Jehoshaphat can say what he could say to Ahab. I am as thou art, and my people as thy people. No, they were two totally separate peoples. And Jehoshaphat was not like Ahab. But what he's saying, yeah, I'll go with you to battle. But I want you to note that he made this statement before he inquired of the Lord. Therefore, verse 4 says, and Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Well, he should have inquired before he agreed. Verse 5, therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. So here are 400 prophets saying, go up, Ahab, go up. God's going to deliver you, Ramoth-Gilead. Go on up. It's a piece of cake. It's all yours. But look at what Jehoshaphat asked. Verse 6, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we may inquire of him? Now wait a minute. Here are 400 prophets. But they're not the prophets of the Lord. What kind of prophets were they? They're prophets of Baal. You know why? Ahab had murdered the prophets of God, drove some out of the land, and what few were left, he imprisoned and tortured. Now, I want you to watch what happens. Jehoshaphat says, look, I want a prophet of the Lord. I don't want a prophet of Baal. Is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of him? Look what he said. Verse 7. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man. You know, I'm going to preach on that one of these days. That thought hit me as I was reading this passage coming up. There is yet one man. God always has a man. He says, there is yet one man, watch, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Why? For he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same as Micaiah, the son of Imlah, and Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Now watch. And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, fetch quickly the Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Now here's a question I want to ask you. How did Ahab know where Micaiah was? I mean, don't you remember? The Spirit of the Lord oftentimes took these prophets hither and yon. How did Ahab know exactly where Micaiah was? Now, he's already said, I hate him. He never prophesies any good concerning me, always evil. And, of course, Jehoshaphat tries to pacify him, says, let not the king say so. Well, look, if you would, please, in verse, let's skip down to verse 11. And all the prophets prophesied, so saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead, prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it in the hand of the king. And the messenger then went to call Micaiah, spake to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. And when he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go up to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And I wish I knew the intonations and the inflections that Micaiah used. Because he said this so sarcastically, the king immediately knew that he was mocking him. Look what he said. He asked, and he said, go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. Verse 15, and the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? He knew he was mocking him. Watch verse 16. Then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountain as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? Now, watch. And again he said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. And he tells how God has sent lying spirits into the mouths of these false prophets that he might get Ahab up to Ramoth Gilead, that he might kill him. Now, remember what he said? He said, he's never going to speak anything good concerning me but evil. There's one man, he said, but I hate him. I ask you, how did he know where Micaiah was? How could he tell his man, fetch him quickly? Well, watch for yourself. Skip down, if you would please, to verse 25. Then the king of Israel said, take ye Micaiah and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. Where did he get Micaiah from? Out of the prison. He knew where he was because he had him imprisoned. Now, what did he say? He said, I hate him. Now, let me ask you a question. How can a man who hates God manifest his hatred of God? I mean, he cannot climb to God's throne and shake his fist in the face of God and intimidate God. And just simply saying, I hate you, is not sufficient. No, he demonstrates and he manifests his hatred of God by evidencing his hatred of man's of God's representative, which is God's man. In other words, he hates God's prophet. He hates God's preacher. Do you not remember, and I quoted this passage in Matthew 10 and verse 40, our Lord said, "He that receiveth you," what? "Receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me." Now our Lord says, when you receive my disciples, when you receive my messengers, you're receiving me. And when you receive me, you're receiving the Father who sent me. The opposite is also true. When you refuse to receive the prophet of God, you also refusing Christ. When you refuse Christ, you're also refusing the Father. Do you not remember in 1 Samuel chapter 8 when they rejected God and would not have God to reign over them? Do you remember what God said to Samuel? "As they have done to me, so now they do also unto thee." In other words, they've rejected me. They're going to reject you. Whenever a person rejects God or God's representative, it is a manifestation of his hatred against God. Let me just show you. Look in your Bible, since you're in 2 Chronicles. Go to chapter 36 and look at verses 15 and 16. 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 and 16. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15. Here it is. "And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending." Why? "Because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." Well, what did they do? "But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words," that is God's words, "and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion upon young man or maiden or old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand." Now note, when they hated God, what did they do? They mocked, they misused and abused his prophets. How do we know that men reject the person of God? Because they reject his messengers. They reject his preachers. They reject his prophets. The very first manifestation is there's rejection of God's person. Now, let me just remind you of a simple truth to set you up for the second point. A king rules by his law. That is true of an earthly king. It is certainly true of the divine king. Wherever there is a rejection of the king, there is always a rejection of his law. So how does man's hatred manifest itself? First of all, in a rejection of God's person. Secondly, in a refusal to obey his precepts. In a refusal to obey his precepts. When God's person is rejected, so is his law. If you have no regard for the person, you certainly will not respect his word. Men are like Pharaoh of old. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 5, Moses had come to Pharaoh and said, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." Pharaoh's response was a classic one. He simply said this, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." When there was a rejection of his person, there was a refusal of his precepts. He said, "I don't know God. I don't receive that God. I reject that God. That God has no authority over me, and therefore I refuse his precepts. He has no right to tell me what to do." You remember the unjust judge in Luke chapter 18? What did he say? "Though he feared not God, nor regarded man." You see, when there is no fear of God, in other words, when there is a rejection of God's person, no one is going to obey the precepts toward man or toward anybody. So the second manifestation of man's hatred against God is in regards to a refusal to obey his precepts. Now, I want you to go back in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, where we began. I want to just very quickly take you through the Bible and a number of selected passages and show you the truth that those who love the Lord, that is those who receive His person, also receive and obey His precepts. Look in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5 again. God says in reference to those idols, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Now watch. "And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me," and what? "And keep my commandments." Do you see the distinction? Those that love him keep his commandments. Those that hate him refuse his precepts. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 5. You'll see the same truth taught again. Deuteronomy 5, verses 9 and 10. Deuteronomy 5, beginning there with verse 9. God says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Now, look in Deuteronomy 7, and let's go back to verse 9. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Watch this distinction. "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to a thousand generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth them. He will repay them to their face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them." In other words, you don't hate God, you love God. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments and the statutes. Isn't that clear? Now, the exact same truth is taught in the New Testament. God does not change, neither does his truth. If you'll go in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John 14, and let's begin reading there with verse 15. John 14, verse 15. Look what he says. John 14, verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, keep my commandments. Skip down to verse 21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Now note what he said. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." You remember one of the things that I told you over and over is every positive has a negative. So if he says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me," what does it mean negatively? He that does not keep his commandments does not love him. He hates him. And if that's not clear, look down in verse 24. "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine but the Father's who sent me." So he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you do not love me, that means if you hate me, you will not keep my sayings. Look in Romans 13 and verse 10. Romans 13, verse 10. Look what the Bible says about love. Romans 13, verse 10. "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Now what is love? Love is the fulfilling of the law. So if I love God, what do? I obey his law. I keep his commandments. Skip down over in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5. And notice if you would please at verses 2 and 3. 1 John 5, verse 2 and verse 3. 1 John 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. How do I know that I love the children of God? Well, I act obediently toward them. I keep God's commandment toward them. Look in verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. What is the love of God? The love of God is that we keep His commandments. So if we love Him, we obey Him. If we hate Him, we will not obey Him. Now go back to chapter 2. I want you to see this passage again in light of what I've just been teaching you. 1 John 2, verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know Him and we keep His commandments. Now, here's my question. How do I know that I'm genuinely born again? How do I know that I've been genuinely converted? Here's how. Because God's grace enables me to obey Him. As my life is being brought into more and more conformity to the Word of God, I have assurance. Now, if I say I'm a Christian, and you see me out running around on my wife, or getting drunk, or stealing, you're going to figure out something's wrong. But he said, hereby do I know that I know Him if I keep His commandments. Therefore, in verse 4, here's the opposite. He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So if I'm telling you I'm a Christian, and I'm running around violating all of God's law constantly, consistently, incessantly, hope you understand that I'm not a Christian. Look in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. Verse 17. Revelation 12, verse 17. Watch what the Bible says. And the dragon, which of course is symbolical of Satan, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Who's the devil after? Those who keep the commandments of God and those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Look in chapter 14 and verse 12. Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Who are the saints? Those that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, go back in your Bibles to Mark 12. Having given you all of these passages, I think now that you can understand very clearly Mark 12, verses 28 through 34. Look in Mark 12, beginning there with verse 28. Mark 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he'd answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast well said, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. What does it mean to love the Lord? It means to obey. It means to keep His commandments. That's what he just said. If you love God, you will honor Him and obey Him, and you will treat your fellow man right because you will be treating that fellow man the way God says he is to be treated. How does man's hatred manifest itself? In a rejection of God's person and in a refusal to obey His precepts. We've got to understand what our Lord taught us. It is not by a man's profession that we may know him, but by his fruits. That is, by his life, by his action, and by his conduct. All who say they know him and their lives are completely contrary to the Word of God, God says that man is a liar and the truth is not in him. Here's the third way that man's hatred manifests itself. Not just in a rejection of his person and a refusal to obey his precepts, but thirdly, in that he regards that which God prohibits. There is a regarding of that which God prohibits. In Jeremiah 44 and verse 4, God says, while expressing his disdain and detestation of sin, God says, oh, do not that abominable thing which I hate. God hates sin. God says, don't do that abominable thing which I hate. You see, the Bible says in Habakkuk 1 and verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. Now what it means is this, that God is so holy and God is so pure, God cannot look upon evil condoningly, nor can he look upon iniquity approvingly. In other words, it is an abomination to God. God hates it. God despises it. But what do men do who hate God? They regard and they revel in that which God hates. They are so perverted that they call evil good and good evil. And when men call evil good, it's just simply a manifestation of their perversion, their hatred of God. You know, you hear people, maybe they've gone out and gotten drunk, or committed adultery, fornication, and you hear them talking the next day, boy, we had a good time last night, didn't we? You know what they're doing? They're calling evil good. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 5. And let me show you how that people who do that bring a curse upon themselves. Look in Isaiah chapter 5. Notice, if you would, verse 20. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Look what God says concerning those individuals. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Note what he says, woe unto them. Woe unto them. That is a curse. A calamity, a woe comes upon those individuals who calls evil good and good evil and bitter sweet and sweet bitter and light for darkness and darkness for light. God says they just simply revel and glory in that which I hate and that which I despise. Now, let me tell you what God's admonition is for those who love him. And I will quote it rather than asking you to turn there. In Psalm 97 verse 10, God says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I'm not going to sit down and watch a movie or TV program that glorifies sodomy. I'm not going to do it. Or glorifies anything else that I know that's absolutely contrary to God and His truth. We're not going to call evil good, nor are we going to call good evil. God says, ye that love the Lord, what are you to do? You're to hate the evil. Despise it the way God despises it. Detest it the way God detests it. You know what he said in Amos 5 and verse 15? Again, God said, hate the evil and love the good. Those are commands. If we love him, we hate that which is contrary to him, and we love that which is in conformity to him. The very fact that men love that which God hates manifest their hatred of God. For had they love God, they would hate that which was contrary to God and His holiness. So how do men manifest their hatred? First of all, there was rejection of His person. Secondly, there was a refusal to obey His precepts. Thirdly, there's regarding of that which He prohibits. And fourthly, there is a rebellion to His position. I hope you see how all of these points fit together like a glove. In fact, in reality, it is impossible to separate them. When one rejects the person of God, at the same time, he refuses to obey His precepts. At the same time, he is regarding that which God prohibits. And in doing that, it's nothing less than rebellion to His position. Well, you ask me, Pastor, what is God's position? The answer is very simple. He is God. He is the sovereign, the Lord, the only God of the universe. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He only has rightful authority to rule and to reign. And the very fact that men refuse to bow to His sovereign position is a manifestation of their hatred. Let me show you. Look in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 2, very quickly. Psalm 2. And let's begin reading there with verse 1. Look in Psalm 2 and verse 1. Here's a psalm that is directed mainly to kings and to rulers. Psalm 2, verse 1. The question is asked, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Now watch verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In other words, they're trying to rebel against God. They are rebelling against God. They don't like God's boundaries. They don't like God's limitation. They don't like God's sovereign control. They do not like God saying, hitherto shalt thou come and no further. And so they rebel against Him. Look back in your Bibles to Psalm 81 again. Psalm 81. We read this verse earlier. But look in Psalm 81 verse 15. Just to show you the rebellion that is in those who hate God. Notice what he said, Psalm 81 and verse 15. The word of God says, the haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto Him. What does that mean? It means those who hate God are not in submission to Him. They're rebelling against Him. They're rebelling against His position of sovereign authority. And then if you look at Psalm 83 and verse 2 that we read earlier, look what he says. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult. They that hate thee have lifted up the head. What does lifting up the head mean? It speaks of arrogance, pride, haughty rebellion. You're not going to tell me what to do. You're not going to order my life. I'll do what I want to do. I'll say what I want to say. That's what lifting up the head is. So they are in rebellion to God. You remember I quoted it earlier from Luke 19 and verse 14. What did those people say? But the citizens of that country hated him, and they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. That's rebellion. That's rebellion. Now, why do men not bow to God? The answer is very simple. Not just simply because they're rebellious, but because they want to be God themselves. It's the age-old temptation that you find in Genesis 3 and verse 5. You remember what the serpent told Eve? For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now the word knowing is a very emphatic word in the Hebrew. And it literally means determining. You shall be as gods, determining good and evil. In other words, once you eat this fruit, says the serpent, You don't have to have God to tell you what's right and wrong. You can judge what's right and wrong for yourself. You can be your own God. You can make your own rules. You can make your own law. And so men who reject God's sovereign authority do so that they may elevate themselves to the status of godhood and do what they think best. And live their lives according as they determine. You see, rebellion to God's position is a manifestation of hate. Our Lord said it best in Matthew 12 and verse 30. He said it like this: He that is not with me, what? Is against me. And he that gathereth not, what? Scatters abroad. So let's put it together. Having understand the concept of hating God, we could paraphrase that verse like this: He that rejects me, he that refuses to obey me, he that rebels against my position is the one who hates me, and instead of gathering with me, he regards that which I hate, that which I despise, and therefore he's scattering abroad. Our Lord makes it very simple. The issue is cut and dried. You either love him or you hate him. Now, let me make very quickly three illustrations or three applications. The first one is this, and it should be obvious: men do hate God. The Word of God declares it to be so. There are some, however, who hate him privately. Others hate him publicly. But whoever hates him privately or publicly always hates him positively and practically. There is always a practical manifestation and a practical demonstration of hatred. Let me show you. Look in your Bibles very quickly to 1 John chapter 3. I've taught you in time past that love is always practical. Love is always demonstrable. 1 John 3. Note, if you would please, verse 16. Look what he says. 1 John 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we, that means to comprehend or to understand, hereby comprehend or understand we the love of God. Why? How? Because he told us no. Because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now watch the practicality. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. If I love you, what do? I demonstrate it in a practical way. If you're hungry, I feed you. If you're thirsty, I give you water. If you're naked, I give you clothing. There's a practical application to the doctrine of love. There's likewise a practical application to the doctrine of hate. That is, they despise the gospel. They do not walk worthy of it. They disclaim and discard the doctrines of the Word of God. They cast off God's yoke and they maltreat His people. They love that which God hates. All hatred of God is manifested in a practical way by rejection of His person, by refusal of his precepts, by regarding that which he prohibits, and refusing to bow to his position. Here's the second application. Those that offend Christ do the greatest wrong to themselves, to their own souls. Let me just quote Proverbs 8:36 again. Our Lord said, He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. When people hate Christ, they wound their own conscience. They bring a blot and a stain upon their own souls, which renders them odious in the eyes of God. And of course unfits them for communion with God. And they deceive themselves. They disturb themselves. They destroy themselves. As our Lord said, it is a wronging of their own soul. And God may righteously say to them, as he did to those in Hosea 13 in verse 9, thou hast destroyed thyself. Hating God is nothing less than self-destruction. Thou hast destroyed thyself. Here's the third and final application. The great question is, do you hate God? You may answer, no, I don't hate God. But your life can betray you. You remember when Peter was denying our Lord? Matthew 26 it is. And around verse 73. They asked him, did you know this man? No, I don't know that man. They said, surely you're one of them. For your speech betrayeth you. You've got to be a Galilean. We may say, no, I don't hate God. But our lives can betray us. If our conduct, if our attitude, if our actions are not brought in conformity to the Word of God, what does our Lord say? He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Our Lord summarized it very well in Luke 6 and verse 46 when he said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say unto you? If Jesus Christ is truly our Lord, we will demonstrate it by obedience. If he is not our Lord, we will demonstrate it by rebellion and wickedness and sin. If you do not love him, you hate him. I'm not saying this to be funny, but to make a point. But being saved is like being pregnant. Either you are or you ain't. There's no in between. It's just that simple. And we either love him or we hate him. If we love him, we will manifest it. If we hate him, we will manifest it. But please remember this, folks. There are people who hate God. But thankfully, there are also some who love him. And that's who I want to be around. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, enabling us to bring our lives in conformity to His Word. We are what we are only by the grace of God. We do not keep Thy law. We do not obey Thy Word in our own power, in our own initiative. But Father, by the regenerating grace of God and the converting grace of the Holy Ghost, we are brought to love Thy law and delight in it. And we delight in honoring and obeying Thee. Help us, Father, to continue in Your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.